I hope that we understand that it is definitely an amazing love. Jesus himself said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that is exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life. He didn't have it taken from him. And that's a distinction I think sometimes we need reminded of. He didn't have his life taken from him. He gave it up. Did he have to do it? No. Did he have the power to have it not be done? Yes. But he was willing. And he laid down his life for us. What an amazing, amazing love. This morning, if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, we're going to be in Luke chapter 24. And I know if you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning, you've already heard some of the scriptures that we're going to share this morning. But Luke 24, I'm going to begin in the first verse. And we're going to look at that morning that we remember and celebrate today. The morning that a miracle happened. Luke chapter 24, we're going to begin in the first verse. And if you found that, if you're able, I'm going to ask if you'd stand as we read God's word together this morning. Luke 24, beginning in the first verse. And this is what it shares. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre and stooped down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you again for this morning that you've given us. Lord, that we can come together as a church body, as a family. And Lord, we are family. Each one that believes in Jesus Christ, we are made family because of the blood of Jesus. That is what binds us together. We become adopted into the family. We become the children of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Lord, that is the blood that binds us together as family, and we just thank you for that. And now, Lord, as we come together as family, we have a chance to be in the presence of our Father. And Lord, we can know beyond all doubt that you are here. Where two or more, three or more are gathered, you are in their presence and you are here with us this morning. So Lord, help us to understand that you have a message for us. Whenever your word is shared, it will not return void. Lord, it will accomplish what you intend. And Lord, I pray that that happens in each one of our hearts. Lord, we have decisions to make, and the decision now is whether to listen, whether to truly hear, whether to accept your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would do all of those things, that we would listen, that we would hear, that we would understand, that we would accept your message to us on this day. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated this morning. I don't know how you would describe this morning. Well, let me ask you, for this morning that we just read about, how would you describe that morning? What kind of words would you use? Amazing? Miracle? Exciting? Kind of crazy? There's a lot of ways this morning we've just read about could be described, but I don't think any of us could deny the fact this could be described as a miracle morning, couldn't it? Something happened on this morning that again would change the course of human history. And not just the physical history, but spiritually. It changed everything, didn't it? Didn't it? All right, we're awake, aren't we? I know some of you are here for the early service, so if you're getting a little drowsy, stretch a little bit. Elbow the person beside you, not too hard. Just make sure they're awake. A miracle morning. There's no other way that you could describe it. And some of the words that are spoken, especially by the men that were at the tomb. In verse 6, that simple phrase that they said, "He is not here." If it were just that part, that would leave a lot up to question, wouldn't it? He's not here. Well, where is he? He's not here. Well, did they drag him off? Did they open the tomb? Did they steal the body away? Did they cart it off on a stretcher? Did they pick it up and move the body? If that's all it said, this would not be a miracle morning, would it? If it just said he's not here. Because if you're not here, that leaves a lot of options open. But it doesn't end with that. It says he is not here. And the next part is what makes this a miracle morning. He is not here. He is risen. Do we understand what a miracle that is? Most of us sometimes think it's almost a miracle if we rise in the morning, don't we? And it is, because God has given us another day of life, another day of breath. That in itself is a miracle. Life is a miracle. But here we have a body that was dead for 3 days. We have a Savior who was put on a cross after he bled and was beaten and the crown of thorns and all those things we talk about on Good Friday, that went through all that, had to carry his cross, was on the cross, died on the cross, and they even pierced his side to make sure he was dead. He was dead. Period. No debate about that. He was dead. That's what makes this a miracle when they say, "He is not here, he is risen." But then he went on and said, "Do you remember how he spoke to you? Do you remember the words he said, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men?" And that one word also is pretty crucial in this account this morning. The one word that is must. What does must mean? Has to. It means it has to happen. Jesus said this has to happen. He knew that this was the plan for our salvation, that these were the steps that must take place for us to have the salvation through his name and through his blood. Jesus understood that clearly. These things must happen. But when Jesus said that, did the disciples understand what he was talking about? No. Do you always understand when somebody tells you something? Do I always understand when you tell me something, dear?
No, we see things very differently.
I can hear all the words that come out of her mouth. I can hear exactly the words that she says. But does that mean I always understand what she means when she says it? Yeah, that sometimes there's a disconnect between the two. She can say it and think she's spoken clearly, and she probably has. But on my end, the understanding just isn't there because our minds don't think the same. Because we all know women's... No, we won't go into that. Our minds work differently. I don't always have a full understanding. And that is what we see here. When Jesus told his disciples this, they didn't have a full understanding of it. All these events that we read about that Jesus told them was going to happen, they didn't get it. They didn't understand exactly how it was going to unfold. So as these events are happening, this is a miracle morning. But you know what? There are also a lot of other words that could describe this morning that we're reading about. Look in verse 4. "And it came to pass..." They found out the body in verse 3. "And it came to pass as they were much perplexed about this." This could not just be described as a miracle morning, but it was also a perplexing morning. What does it mean to be perplexed? Puzzled. Confused. Trying to figure out what exactly is going on. In the middle of a situation that you do not completely understand. How many of you have found yourselves in a situation or a setting where you were perplexed? You might not have used that word, but that's what you were. Confused, uncertain. I go way back to high school, and I use this example often. Any of the advanced math courses, any of the trigonometry stuff, I was perplexed the whole course. Confused, didn't understand exactly what they were saying. This could be described as a perplexing morning because these were events unfolding that they didn't truly have a complete understanding. It could also be described, if you look in verse 5, not just a miracle morning, not just a perplexing morning. It says, and as they were what?
Afraid.
There was some fear that happened on this morning as well. We're at a tomb. Just start off right there. How many of you would be a little fearful being in like a cemetery or where there's tombs or dead bodies supposed to be there and they're gone? Would that be a little unsettling? And then and then in the midst of that, it said two men stood by them in shining garments. Just all of a sudden, these two men appeared in shining garments. That's not typical, is it? I mean, people might show up, but are they in shining garments? That's not ordinary. Do you think it'd strike a little fear into you, wondering what in the world is going on? So this could be described as a miracle morning. It could be described as a perplexing morning. It could be described as a fearful morning. Look in verse 12. When Peter was there at the tomb, it said, stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, wondering in himself. This could be described as a morning of wondering, couldn't it? When it said he left wondering in himself, what does that mean? Thinking, questioning, trying to piece it all together in your head, trying to figure out how do these things all to go together? What really has happened in this situation? So it was also a morning of wondering. And finally, if you look in verse 11, the women had come back from the tomb after they heard the message from the two men in shining garments, and they told it to the apostles, to the disciples. And then in verse 11, this is the reaction. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. So this could also be described as a skeptical morning, wouldn't you agree? Would you agree they were skeptical? I mean, these women were talking about things that just aren't possible. Things don't work that way, do they? So they come back and they tell this tale, and the men were like, I don't think so. I don't think that that's the way things work. So it was also a morning of skepticism. What if it had ended at verse 11? Let me read again. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. What if the story ended there? They wouldn't know the truth? Would this, instead of being a wonderful, amazing, glorious story, would it be a sad story? Wouldn't it? If they were left just believing not, and that was the end? You see, this is where there's kind of a fork in the road and there are choices to be made. And we know the story didn't end there. But they were faced with two options, and they're the same options that people have today. They're the same options that we have. To believe or not to believe? That is the question. Yeah, I'm not going to do Shakespeare. To believe or not to believe? That is the question. Those were the options that they had. Believe it or not. Now I'm into Ripley's, believe it or not, right? I didn't plan on going either one of those two places. Belief or unbelief, that is the option that they faced. But do we understand that's the same options that every one of us faces? Those are the same options that our entire world faces, and that every person that's born on this earth faces that same choice and those same two options, to believe or not to believe. But we struggle with that. So often we're given options, and what do we sometimes say? Well, what's my third option? You go to a restaurant, oh, what do you have on your menu? Oh, we have this, or you can have this. All right, what's your other options? No, that's it. We want more options, don't we? We want to have a whole list of things to choose from. But folks, that's not the way it works. It says very clearly here, there's two options, believe or believe not. And as we look at this story unfold, and especially as we look at verse 11, isn't this really the question that the world is caught up in? Let me read verse 11 again. and their words seemed to them as idle tales. How much of the world that we live in looks at this as just a bunch of idle tales? What are idle tales?
Stories.
Stories. Made up stories, right? I mean, this is full of stories, but they're not made up. But idle tales, that's what it means, just made up stories. How much of the world that we live in looks at the Bible as just a collection of made up stories that were written a long time ago? And they choose not to believe the miracles that are contained in this. Think of the miracle after miracle after miracle that God's Word talks about, that are truly miracles. God speaking everything into existence in Genesis, is that a miracle?
Yeah.
Yeah, so the world says, oh, things don't work that way. Later on, we have God working with His people, the Israelites, and we have Moses, and God causes the plagues to come on Egypt. Yeah, things don't really work that way, do they? They get out of Egypt, and what's the first thing they come to? They're being chased by the Egyptian army, and they come to the Red Sea, and what does God do? Parts the water, and they go across on dry land, and it collapses on the Egyptian army, right? Things don't really work that way, do they? That's not really possible, is it? We can go on in the Bible, story after story after story, about miracles that happened. We can look in the Bible where it says this: while they were in battle, God's people, then the sun stood still in the sky. You know what it says? That's what it says. Does that really happen? What does the world think? No, that can't really happen. That's just a made-up story. Things don't work that way, right? Right? You can go on in the Bible. It talks about so many other things. The story of Jonah in the Bible, swallowed by a big fish and then spit out because he was trying to run away from God. Is that a real story? Oh, things don't work that way. Daniel in the lion's den, he's thrown in amongst the lions because he refused to stop praying to his God. Thrown in a den of lions, and what happened? Yeah, the mouths of the lions were shut, is what it says. And David came out the next day just fine, right? Or Daniel, excuse me. Daniel came out the next day just fine, right? Did that really happen? Ah, things don't work that way. That's not the way things really work, is it? Jesus in the New Testament. We read stories and we're studying through them in Bible study. We're in Matthew and in Acts, depending on whether you come Wednesday night or Thursday morning. But we see Jesus perform miracles. A man's daughter had died, and Jesus came to the house, and there were already mourners there. They were already playing their flutes and mourning out in the street. And Jesus got there, and you know what they told him? She's dead. You know what Jesus said? Nah, she's just sleeping. He went in. You know what he told her? Get up. You know what she did? Got up. But she was dead. Things don't happen that way, do they? That's not how things work. Jesus, when he was on the sea with the disciples and the storm came and the waves were big, and these fishermen that were used to being on the water, they were scared. They thought they were going to die. That's how bad it was. They wake Jesus up. Is Jesus afraid? No. What does he say? Be still. And what happens? It was calm. Jesus with the multitudes. They didn't have enough food. So what'd they gather? A few fish, a few loaves. Certainly not enough to feed the crowd. What did Jesus do?
Multiplied it.
So it was enough to feed everybody, and there was 12 baskets left over afterwards. How'd that happen? Is that just a story? Yeah, but things don't work that way, do they? Do they? And that is where we find the crux of the world we live in today. They look at these accounts that are in the Bible, and they are accounts. They are not made up stories. And they look at it, and in their mind, they just say, but things don't work that way. Guess what? They do when God's involved. They do when the creator of this universe is involved. They do when God says that's the way it's going to be. Then things do work that way. And they are not made up tales. But what does the world want? Evidence. Proof. Is that where it gets harder? Well, maybe in some ways. But you know, you look at the Bible, and we look at this miracle morning where a man that was dead and crucified and put in a grave, it says he rose again. How do we know that? How do we know this is truly a miracle morning that we're reading about? Well, you know what the amazing thing about God's word is? Look in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I'll give you a minute to find it. Turn there. Old Testament, Isaiah. It's a big book, easy to find. Isaiah chapter 53. Are you there? Isaiah 53, beginning in the first verse. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Sound familiar in the Easter story? Yeah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Is this sounding familiar? Yeah. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid him on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and his rich, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Are you clear who this is talking about? Yeah. It's pretty evident, isn't it? Yeah. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Is there any question in your mind who that is talking about? Any at all? It goes through and talks about the Easter story. How he would bear our sins. How he would suffer. How he would be beaten. It goes through all that. And you could think, well, what's so amazing about that? Do you realize this is in the book of Isaiah? Do you know when the book of Isaiah was written? It was written around 700 B.C. That's 700 years, folks, before Christ was born. Can you imagine something being written 700 years ago that comes true today? Can you imagine that? Can you even imagine 700 years ago? I mean, we live in the United States. We think in terms of 200-300 years seems like a really long time. This is 700 years would be before our nation was even a nation, wouldn't it? And for someone to prophesy and say, this is how it's going to unfold, and then to have it happen, is that amazing? Does that give evidence, the fact that it's real? 700 years before it happened, God had this written that said, this is the way it's going to work. And it doesn't just talk about Jesus' death, but it talks about his victory. In the last couple of verses in verse 12, it says, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. When there is a battle, who gets the spoils of that battle? The winner. The one who has the victory. So do you understand what this verse is saying? It's saying Jesus will have the victory. He will not be overcome by death. He'll suffer all that and he'll die, but he will emerge victorious. Folks, that's exactly what Easter is, isn't it? So you want evidence. How about evidence that's written 700 years before something happens that says this is the way it's going to happen? But look at verse 1 in Isaiah 53. The verse we started with in Isaiah. First sentence, it ends with a question mark. Who has believed our report? Again, that's a question, isn't it? Isn't it? And when you're faced with that question, you have two options, to believe or not to believe. Same thing we talked about earlier. It makes it clear that there is only two options here. You either believe it or you don't. But then it gives evidence 700 years prior. But it wasn't just then. Look in Luke chapter 18. Go back to the New Testament. Back where we were, back in Luke. But chapter 18. Beginning in verse 31. Because it wasn't just Isaiah 700 years before explaining how things were going to unfold. This is Jesus himself talking to his disciples earlier, before any of these events happened. Luke 18, 31. Then he, talking about Jesus, took to him the 12 and said to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So he's talking about himself. For he shall be delivered to the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spit on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and on the third day he will do what? Rise again. And it says they understood none of it. But what was Jesus telling them? This is exactly how it's going to transpire. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be found guilty. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to die. And what happens after I die? I'm going to raise from the grave. Jesus himself speaking before it all happened. Is that evidence? Yes. If I told you this is what's going to happen to me in 3 days, and I give you a whole series of things, and you spend time with me and watch those things happen one right after the other, what would you think? Would you think, wow, that is some kind of a miracle? Folks, that's what we're reading about. But again, it comes down to one thing. Look in John chapter 11. I know we're flipping around a lot, but follow along with me. Right after Luke, Gospel of John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus is speaking to Martha. And this is again when Jesus performs yet another miracle. Because this is a story of Lazarus. And Lazarus, what happened to him? He died. And Jesus showed up what they all thought was late. Too late, because he was already dead. And what did Jesus do? Raised him from the dead. But again, things don't work that way, do they? But Jesus was talking to Martha. And in verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And how does he end this? Believe you this? That word believe is found an awful lot in the Bible. And it's interesting how many times there's a question mark after that, isn't it? Do you believe this? Is what he's asking her. All these things that we're talking about, all these miracles that Jesus did, and the greatest miracle of all, Jesus rising from the grave, is wonderful, and it is the truth. But the ultimate question is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? enough to put your trust in it. Just believing that it happened as an event, that isn't enough, is it? Is it? Satan is real. Does he believe that Jesus died and rose again? Yes. He was there. He knows it happened. Is that enough for him? No. It's not just whether you believe this happened, but do you put your faith and trust in the one who this happened to? In the one that died for us and rose again? Have you put your trust and faith in him completely? And understand that we serve a God that is a God of miracles. So many times we face situations in our life that sometimes seem hopeless, don't they? Don't they? It can be a physical situation. It can be a financial situation. It can be any situation you go through. And I don't know what all you'll go through in your life. I don't even know what I'm going to go through. How do I know what you're going to go through? But whatever we face, can God work in that in a miraculous way? Yes, He can. Do you believe that? Is our trust and faith in the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life? He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You know, my prayer is that the world around us comes to realize that the better option is to believe. That there is evidence that shows that this was, above all, a miracle morning. When Jesus Christ not just died for our sins, but rose again so we can have the victory. That's what it means. It says he overcame death for us. So that when we die, it's not the end. We have eternal life in heaven if our trust is in Jesus Christ. Is that not an amazing thing? Yes. Isn't it? Yes. Believest thou this? There's one more verse I want you to look at. I want you to look at 1 Peter 1:8. And this is talking about Jesus Christ, folks. And this is the result if you say, yes, I believe in him and put my trust in him. This is the result of that. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not, and it's talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet, what is that next word? Believing. Believing. Even though you haven't seen him, even though you weren't there when he rose from the grave, even though you didn't get to see him walk around, having not seen him, yet believing, what does it say afterwards? You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Folks, this is the condition that God wants us in. He wants to see us rejoicing with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, knowing that this is the truth, that Jesus came for us, that he died for us, that he rose for us so that we could have eternal life when we put our trust in him. That's not complicated, is it? Put your trust and faith in that. Believe that Jesus did those things. Put your trust and faith in him and you will be able to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Doesn't that sound good? This is just me. Doesn't that sound good?
Yes.
Comes through belief. Belief in Jesus Christ, that he is who he said he is, that he died, that he rose again, because he loves us. My prayer is that you have put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, do it today. Don't walk out of here still wondering, still perplexed, still afraid. Walk out of here knowing what you believe, knowing that Jesus died for you and rose again so that you could have everlasting life, so you could have forgiveness. Leave here knowing that. I've talked with a lot of people over my years of ministry that said, you know, I've asked them, do you know where you're going when you die? Well, I think I do. I think so. Does God want us just to think so? It'd be like asking you, do you believe in all this? Well, I think I do. That's not what God wants. He wants us to say, yes, I believe in this. I know that I know that I know that this is true. But he wants the same thing to be in our hearts. I know that I know that I know that I have Jesus Christ in my heart. that I have accepted him, that he has forgiven my sins, and when I leave this earth, I have a home in heaven waiting for me. That's where the joy unspeakable and full of glory comes from. Know that you know that you know. Make sure you leave that way this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you again for this day that you've given us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that it contains. We live in a world where truth is a word that's often debated. But Lord, we can know that your word is true. That this miracle morning that we are celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wasn't an idle tale, but it was a recorded event that happened. That Jesus rose again so that we could have everlasting life. And Lord, my prayer is if there is any person in this place right now that doesn't know that 100%, that they would make the decision this morning to accept that. Again, Lord, we all make the choice whether to believe or not to believe. Lord, I pray that each one here makes a choice to believe and finds the joy that comes as a result. And we pray all these things in the name of the one who loved us, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, as we close, the altar's open. It always is. If you have a request, a need, just want to talk to God, the altar's open as we sing. Becky? We just sang the song, Yes, We Know He Is Alive. If you know He is alive this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, again we come to you and we thank you that we can know that Jesus Christ lives, that he overcame death so that we could also overcome death. And we thank you for the sacrifice he made to do that. And Lord, as we leave this place, help us to go knowing what he did for us and help us to go and share that with others around us, the tremendous love that he has for them. Thank you again for being the God that you are, the God with a plan. We give you all the praise. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And all God's family said,
amen. Amen.
God bless you and have a wonderful Easter. Kids, don't forget to get an Easter bag on your way out.